head into the house of the Lord. We, the small group here, is practicing social distancing and keeping our number at that 10 realm there to put forward a service. More importantly, or just as importantly, anyway, those of you that are home, we again welcome you. We're asking that you just continue to enter in prayer, enter into prayer, your prayer closets in your homes as we cry out to our God on behalf of our town, our region, the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania, this nation, and our world. Because we need Him.
That's right.
We always need Him. I know you could say, well, we always need God, and I understand that. But even now, more than ever, when life and health are on the line, we need the power of God to bring through. Last week, or you joined us online, live, or recorded, we had a message, When Towers Fall, and it was based on that passage in the book of Luke where Jesus talks to His disciples when they came to Him, and they asked Him His opinion about how it was when these Galileans came down to Jerusalem to worship that Pilate and
his army, they murdered them as they were there with their sacrifices, and it says they mingled their blood with the sacrifice there in Jerusalem. And Jesus says, do you think that these men or these people from Galilee were worse sinners, where they were worse Jews than anybody else? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will likewise suffer the same thing. And he went on to talk about the Tower of Siloam, where those 18 Jews were killed there, right there in the city of Jerusalem. And he said, do you think that was as though it were a punishment from God? He said, I know it is not the case, but unless you likewise repent, your eternal fate will look much like their earthly fate. And so we talked this week about whether there's a lot of lingo and discussion going on as to whether this is from the hand of God. And I honor people that would even think differently than us, as long as the focus remains on Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Jesus, born of a virgin, born under the law to redeem us who were under the law. The Son of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I will often get into discussions with other fine Christians that I remind those around me we'll see each other in heaven, even when we differ on certain things. And I've said that to say this, that this house does not teach that this is a judgment from God. But we do. In fact, if you study Romans 1, I think it's a good parallel. The later portion of that chapter, Romans 1, indicates that these types of things are the consequence of living in a fallen world. They are the consequence. And I don't believe for a second that God has now unleashed His judgment on the entire world by this plague. I don't believe that, but I do know this, that God is the answer. And so that subject came up because there was a conversation in our state capitol by an amazing representative and a child of God about what should be taking place, what our thought process should be. And even if we vary a little bit on some of those things, I think their representative's focus was right on the money, that it's time, folks, it's time, in this case, Pennsylvania, to begin to consider fasting and praying and crying out to God, because regardless of what instituted this plague, He is the answer. He is the answer. And so I encourage you, if you're aware of that, or if you're not, I'm making you aware of that, I encourage you to consider a time of fasting and prayer tomorrow. I think many of you may be already fasting and praying, and I'm simply saying, collectively, I would ask us to consider a time of fasting and prayer, whether it's your meal, whether it's two meals, whether it's the entire day, and cry out to God on behalf of our nation, on behalf of the planet, and intercede for those who don't know Him. Amen? So this week we're moving on. As I mentioned last week, that passage out of Luke, I wanted to teach and preach on so long, and I never felt comfortable until last week, that really the message of that heavy passage was not that God was judging the people on whom the tower fell on, quite the contrary. But what He was saying is that we need to be prepared to meet Him in a moment's notice. And let's be real. I don't want to be morbid, but I'll be real, that there are many across the face of this earth, healthy men and women, otherwise healthy, that have succumbed to this, and they've actually given their life, or their life has been given and rendered at the hand of this disease, something they were never expecting. We need to be prepared. But this week we're going into another passage that I've really, again, I don't want to say I've struggled with. Is really, my heart was to find a context for what setting would this be appropriate to bring the word in, what season. And I believe we have found that we've entitled this message, One Name Away from the Kingdom. One Name Away from the Kingdom. Again, as Pastor Sherry read moments ago, it's found in Mark chapter 12, verses starting at 28. We'll spend most of our time there. And we know that we are coming up here, and just next week is called Palm Sunday. Then the week after that is that weekend that we commemorate, we remember the persecution, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Sunday we will celebrate that resurrection day. But during this week or two, there was much taking place, and we've all heard messages on the triumphal entry that's usually given on Palm Sunday. We may or may not do that next week. But we hear the triumphal entry, and we hear about the Jesus coming into the temples during that week and scourging the money changers and overturning their tables because they had turned. Jesus said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a robber's den." And they would write and realize that was the prophetic writing in the old book, in the Old Testament, that zeal for the Father's house has consumed him. And that was taking place in front of their eyes. We remember the Olivet Discourse he made during that week of, again, we call it Holy Week. The Olivet Discourse, when his disciples came to him and he says, Lord, this temple is a beautiful building. You know, isn't it amazing? Look at the stones. And he said, I tell you, the day is coming that not one stone of this temple will remain upon another. And they became terrified. And they said, Lord, what is the sign of these things of the end of the age? And what's going to take place thereafter? And he gave the Olivet Discourse. And some of that we actually touched on last week about certain signs that we can see coming that are not judgment from the hand of God, but certainly fulfillments of the things that will take place near the end of the age. We also know that he participated and hosted or gave the Last Supper during that week, the Last Supper with his disciples, when he said, this is my body which is broken for you. He gave them the bread. Eat you all of it in remembrance of me. This cup of the wine is the blood of the New Testament. Drink ye all of it in remembrance of me. So there's a lot going on that week, but I will say this. I don't know that I've ever heard a sermon on this particular event. This particular scribe who had come to Jesus, basically he stood alone. We saw the Herodians and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They came in groups. They were trying to trick Jesus and test him. But this scribe, he needed something more. So that's the one we're going to talk about. He was one name away from the kingdom of God. One name. So I really feel it's important that we take time this week to focus on this event, this interaction. For those of you that have your notebooks, I want you to kind of get this down. The setting here is in fact, it's found in all three Gospels, of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. These Herodians and these Sadducees and these Pharisees and scribes approaching Jesus and coming to test him. From the very start, very early in Jesus' ministry, in fact, if you were to take in your notes, Mark chapter 3, verse 6, Jesus very on had healed a man on the Sabbath day. I believe he had palsy or he was lame. And right after he had done that healing, the Herodians, they counseled, and the Pharisees counseled with the Herodians how to destroy him. Why? Because he was changing their way of life, and they didn't like it. I've said that too. If you're taking your notes, I'm going to teach just for a moment, because I think for us to understand the context of this passage, we need to understand the players. These Herodians that are mentioned there, they were Jews that were loyal to Herod. That's really what we need to know about them. The Sadducees, they were elite Jews. They did not believe in the resurrection, and they rejected the word of the prophets. The Pharisees, they considered themselves a separatist group as well. They were respected by the common Jews. And they did believe in the resurrection, by the way. But this scribe in which we're talking about today, normally the scribes were part of the group of the Pharisees. They were lawyers. They were experts in the law. In fact, I put it this way in my notes. The scribes were experts in knowing the law of Moses. The Pharisees were zealous in ensuring everybody carried it out. And I think that's a good way to put it. As I said, the scribes were often considered themselves Pharisees, but they were specialized in the law. And so what had just taken place here, if you remember in your study of the Gospels, the Pharisees and the Herodians had come first. And they came to Jesus trying to test him and trick him. And they said, Lord, they didn't say Lord. They said, Teacher, is it lawful for us to pay the poll tax? And so what you have here is the Pharisees who did not like the law, did not like Rome, the Herodians, that they honored Rome and they honored Herod as their ruler. And now you have these two groups that are normally not getting along, but they're willing to conspire together and come together for their purpose of trying to destroy Jesus Christ. And they said to him, Teacher, is it lawful for us to pay the poll tax? And no matter what answer he gave, if he said, yes, it's lawful for you to pay the poll tax, then the Pharisees would have went to the Jews in the area, and they're saying, this man supports Rome, this man supports Herod, and he doesn't teach the things that are in the Scripture, and he would have turned the people against him. If Jesus would have said, no, it's not lawful, then the Herodians would have went to the government, they would have went to the government there in Jerusalem, it would have filtered to Rome, saying, this man is committing insurrection, and he's going against the law, no matter which way he answered it. But Jesus, you can't corner Jesus into only two options. So he comes up with a third. He says, bring me the denarius here. And they bring him a denarius, the coin of the day. And he said, whose inscription's on there? And they said to him, Caesar's inscription is on there. Then he says this. He says, then you render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and render to God what belongs to God. And it shut their mouth. And they couldn't answer. So this time of testing, then it continued on. The Sadducees were next in line. Remember, the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. And they came to him and they said, Teacher, it says, you talk about this resurrection. It says the Old Testament tells us that if a woman's husband dies and she has not had any children to him, it's the responsibility of the next brother in line to marry the woman and give her children. And they said a certain woman had a husband who died. And so the next brother came up. She had no children. The next brother came up. They were married. They had no children. The next brother, and he died. And so you start thinking, it's almost, it should be called the story of the black widow. Because these husbands kept dying. They said all the way to the seventh brother, married the woman and died. Gave her no children. And finally the woman died too. And then they said, so, teacher, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? Thinking that they could trap him, thinking that they could use logic to really trap the Messiah. But understand that not only did God understand the word, in fact, he says, this is where you're mistaken, folks. You don't understand the Scriptures. You don't understand the power of God. You see, Jesus wrote those Scriptures. Jesus is God, so he understands the power of God. So what he's saying is that you don't understand the Scriptures, first of all, because it does not say in eternity that they will be married. He says, in fact, there is no marrying or giving in marriage, but they become like the angels. You don't understand the Scriptures say, and you're reading something in the Scripture, folks, that's a dangerous place to be. You don't understand the power of God if you don't think that he can resurrect the dead. You don't understand the power of God. I think the question would be that, do you believe he's a God at all? You don't understand the power of God, and it gives them the illustration. It's found in the book of Exodus chapter 3. You remember the encounter of Moses and the burning bush, and God identifies himself. And what does he say? He says, I am the God of Abraham. Say it with me. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. He doesn't say, I was, Jesus is telling. He doesn't say, I was their God. He said, I am their God. He said, they're still alive and they're living. And so you understand, if you read your law correctly, Sadducees, that God says, I'm not the God of the dead, I'm the God of living. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But this one scribe, now we get down to our our text here in verse 28. It says there, and I thought it was fascinating because these other ones had come at him in groups. Pharisees came as a group. Sadducees came as a group. Those loyal to Herod came to him as a group, the Herodians. But one scribe stands up. And it says, he's a loner. He's a loner. And he says there in verse 28, he says, and one of the scribes came, and hearing them arguing and recognized that he, Jesus, had answered them well, asked him, what commandment is the foremost of all? What commandment is the foremost of all? Understand that first of all, what this scribe heard is something that was heavy on his heart. This scribe needed to hear the truth. This scribe, we don't know anything about this scribe other than what's given to us in this verse, but we know, or these verses, but we know that he was seeking the truth. He was seeking the answers. And really, I think, truth be known, he was seeking to try to determine, is this in fact the Messiah? So he asked him, what commandment is the greatest? You see, and he said that he had heard them, he heard Jesus answer these other people so well. And we have an expression for that. The truth began to resonate in his heart. It began to resonate. All of a sudden, something was stirred up in this scribe, this lone scribe's heart that prompted him to ask a question, probably in front of all of his peers. But he asked him this question because the truth that Jesus gave to the other ones began to resonate in his heart, and he was hungry to know the truth. And so he calls him in verse 28, and if you read the parallel in the book of Matthew, the same account, he calls him teacher. He doesn't call Jesus master. He doesn't call Jesus Lord. He doesn't call him the Messiah. He doesn't call him Christ. He doesn't call him anointed one. And if you look at the Pharisees and the scribes and the Herodians, they didn't call him by his name. They called him teacher or rabbi. They would acknowledge him that far. So Jesus is posed with this question. And he says there in verse, Jesus responds in verse 29. He's going to tell him what's most important. Jesus answered, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Is one Lord. Understand that monotheism was probably the most important thing of the Jewish teachers and leaders of that day. At least many of them. It was so important. Why? Because they had learned through the destruction of their nation so many times through history, beginning with back with the Assyrians, and then it came to the Babylonians, then it came Alexander the Greek, and the Greeks came, and then it came, and now Rome. They had all subjected them. They had destroyed their temple. Because the prophets had written and Moses had written, because they honored other gods. They gave lip service to the God of heaven, Yahweh, the one true God, but they would get involved in other nations' gods, and they would begin to worship them, and they would take their idols and put them in their baggage and carry with them, and they had this polytheism going on. I thought it was Patty O'Hara has come back from Cambodia, and she's got some great stories that she was over there just really connecting with the people, enjoying their worship services, and really getting to know the country, getting to know the people, seeing what God is doing in Cambodia. But she says that their religion over there is kind of mixed up. It's kind of like they have this Buddhist thing going on and this Hindu thing going on, and they don't really seem to care. And you see that in any type of pagan religion, almost without exception, is this polytheism. In fact, the root of polytheism today that's evidenced in it itself in the United States of America is the worship of the earth. Can I tell you that? The worship of the earth. And if you don't think it's taking place, if you think it's just an environmental movement, and I'm an environmentalist, by the way, so I want to be clear here. We are to steward this earth and not destroy it. But you understand that there is a movement that's at the head of this. They worship the goddess, and I believe the name is Gaius. And that's the name, the earth. The earth is what gives us life. And that's why, again, Romans chapter 1, Paul talks about that. Man and women worshiping the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. So these Jews, monotheism, meaning mono meaning one, theism meaning God, believing that there is one God. So Jesus responds, there is one God. Our God is one. There is one God. And then he goes on there in verse 30, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might, and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. In fact, he says, I believe it's in Matthew, Matthew adds this line when he writes a story, that Jesus says, and upon these two things, these two laws, can hang all the words and the commandments and the laws and the words of the prophet. Everything is contingent on believing and loving God and loving our neighbors. That's, in fact, you know, I'll take you back to your math class. Your teacher gives you a number, a fraction, a decimal, and you have to reduce it to the least common denominator. And that's what Jesus was doing here. He was taking the Mosaic law that they were living there, living under, and still, you know, of course it still applies, but he says these are the most important things. And all the rest of them hang upon the fact that do we love God and do we love our neighbor? I think it's interesting. Many claim to love others, but they don't love God. And I think that's true. We see that in our world. And also, I'm going to take an aside here for a second. As I mentioned last week, not only am I confident we'll get through this difficult time, and we will, but I believe also that if we begin to look for good things that are coming out of this, that's going to begin taking place, and all of a sudden, we're going to see across this nation, and it certainly should be so evident in the church of how we love each other. Believers and non-believers, regardless, we as the church need to be reaching out to our world. I saw a photograph, and you may have seen it too. It was on the news. It was a man. He looked to be in his 50s or 60s, and he was standing out the emergency room door. He could not go in, apparently, because of the coronavirus. But he stood outside, and this hospital had treated his wife and saved his life. They didn't say if it was a coronavirus or what it was, but they had saved her life. And he wrote on this piece of cardboard and held it up in the door for all inside to see, thank you for so much for saving my wife's life. I love you. That's love expressed. I love you. Others say they love God, but they don't love others. John, the Apostle John addresses that in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. If anyone claims to love God but hates his brother, he is liar, and the truth is not in him. You can't have it. You can't have it both ways. James writes about it when we speak about others, and doesn't matter who it is. He says that the same spring cannot bring forth sweet water and bitter. There's a dualism going on there. There's something being hidden that needs to be revealed and then healed, that we need to love each other. So verse 32, Jesus gives him the obvious correct answer. And the scribe says in verse 32, and the scribe said to him, to Jesus, right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one and there is no one else besides him. And to love him with all our heart and with all our understanding, with all our strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself, it's much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. I think that's interesting when he adds that in there. It's much more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices, because they're not even talking about it. What was taking place in that day was that there were many of the Pharisees who had put the giving of sacrifices over and above they made it the most important law. Well, let's think of it. These Pharisees, more than likely, they made their living on this. And so they began to give in a little bit, say, okay, well, we know it's important to love God, but we need to emphasize giving more than loving. We need to emphasize giving your money to God more than giving your lives to God. Now I'm going. We need to emphasize the cash more than Christ. We need to emphasize what's in the offering plate more than what's inside a person's heart. And it was taking place. And I'll tell you, that's for another message. In fact, there was I won't even name his name, but he was a very popular spirit-filled evangelist and speaker that had been really, I don't even know how to say it, living on the edge. Maybe that's a fair way to put it. But I'll give the man credit. He's now at least in his 60s. He was basically being accused, and you watch his ministry, and I had seen some of it, and I think it's correct. It became about money and giving and building. And I'm not against building, but that became the focus. He actually had to repent publicly, saying, I was off. My teaching was off. My thought process was off. Money became so important to me. He had to apologize to the sons and daughters of the kingdom. And I give the man credit for taking responsibility for that. But what, so the reason that the scribe brings it up was that many of the his peers, the Pharisees, they said that the first commandment, the most important commandment, was to give your offering. You remember a couple months ago we talked about when Jesus confronted the Pharisees and said that you basically have, you that should be supporting your parents, but you take that money that's to go to them and you say over it the word korban, which means it belongs to the temple, therefore you're exempt. And you don't have to take that money and support your family. You can now give it to the temple and support the temple and the priests. And your parents are just going to have to figure it out. Jesus says, my word says, you are to honor your mother and your father so that the day, your days may be long on the land which your Lord your God gives you. Amen. And so this scribe, to his credit, he saw that that thinking in his line of people was off. And he saw that, he said, you are so correct that the most important thing is not about the offerings. In fact, it's in Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. God says to his people, I desire loyalty to me more than sacrifice. And knowing me as God more than burnt offerings ever will matter to me. It's a heart relationship. If we can give to God all we want, as Paul writes, I can give my money and my body to be burned, but if I don't have love, it's meaningless. I become a clanging gong or a tingling cymbal. It's of no value. It's about our love for God and our love for each other. But see, understand, this man was hungry to know God. This scribe needed something more. He was asking the probative question. He was asking the bottom line question, not to test Jesus necessarily to trip him up, but to test him to see what he was the real deal. And so far, Jesus, of course, is passing with flying colors. I believe without question, this scribe was hungry to know God. And I think the man was at his place in life where, and mainly because he mentioned that, yes, Jesus, you are right. Loving God, loving others is so much more important than these offerings, these things to the temple. And I think what he's saying, that these other Pharisees, a lot of them think that, and they're off. And I wonder if that's what, not what he's thinking. That's why it was brought in. But what he was looking for is something that was more than offerings. He was looking for something that was more than religion. He was seeking something. And Jesus says there in verse 34, and frankly, you study the scriptures, there's no other place in the Gospels that I find that Jesus makes a remark like this. When Jesus saw that he, the scribe, had answered intelligently or correctly or wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. You are not far from the kingdom of God. I want to just put a definition here. Jesus isn't, when we talk about the kingdom of God around here, we're not talking about heaven. It can be, that can be a reference in the scripture at times, but the kingdom of God, the church, it's the world that I live in. You as believers, it's the world that you live in, the kingdom of God. You understand that the day you receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, you got a different citizenship. You got a passport. You got a visa into the heavenly kingdom. You are part of it. You say, I can't really tell to, you look just like everybody else. I understand that on the outside, but inside, I'm a son of the kingdom. You're a son or a daughter of the kingdom. And so what Jesus says to him, you're not far from the kingdom of God. You got to wonder, and Jesus doesn't say what it is. We can only take the text and study it and see what it was that the man had that brought him so close, but yet something was lacking. He was a name away from the kingdom. Don't miss that there in verse 32. He responds to Jesus. The scribe said to him, right, what does he call him? Teacher. Right, teacher. You're right. He still saw him as a teacher, and I want to make some comparisons because this man had a line of thinking and he recognized Jesus as a teacher. That's not a bad thing, but he's not seeing yet Jesus as the Messiah, as Jesus as the Son of God in the flesh. He hasn't gotten there yet. And folks, that's what's required to become a son or a daughter of the kingdom. He was missing something. He didn't even call him his name. And we'll talk about that name here in just a moment. He regarded Jesus as a teacher, But not Jesus. He didn't call him Jesus. He didn't call him Lord. And I had some I have some parallels here. Someone who's a teacher, if you're looking and describe someone as a teacher, their focus is to know the law. You begin to call Jesus Lord, you are looking to know the lawgiver. If you look at Jesus as a teacher, you focus on learning about love. If you look at him as Lord Jesus Christ, you now focus on loving and how to love, knowing love. If you're talking to him, Jesus as a teacher, you want to learn about what's doing right. Jesus becomes your Lord, you know the one who makes you righteous. If you look at Jesus as only a teacher, you want to learn about God. If you acknowledge him as Lord Jesus Christ, you know God. And so this scribe, he doesn't get the same accusation as the Sadducees did when Jesus said to the Sadducees about the one who married the woman who married seven brothers. You don't understand the scriptures. You don't understand the power of God. Here's a scribe. He knew the scriptures. He knew the most important commandments. He knew it. He knew that God would raise people from the dead. He believed in the resurrection. He knew that. He understood the power of God. He understood the scriptures. So Jesus said to him, you're not far from the kingdom. You're not far. I think what he's saying in our lingo, you're this close to becoming a son of the kingdom. He was dealing with one issue, folks. Calling this teacher, calling him Jesus. Calling him Lord. Understand the name Jesus, and it's the Old Testament name Yahshua or Joshua. It means Yah. Josh is Yah is God. Shua means salvation, and what it means is God is salvation. God is the Savior. Without the name, Christ was nothing more than a teacher or historical figure. And folks, I ask you to ponder for a second. You'll have many in our culture today. If you would ask them, do you believe in Jesus Christ? They will say this to you. I believe he was a great teacher, a great prophet. I believe. Oh, I believe that he existed. Right? They'll say, I believe that he existed. He was a historical figure. I believe he was a great teacher. That's how far this scribe was able to come and willing to come. But he was lacking something. And that's why Jesus says, you're almost there. You're almost there. I think he's saying you're this close. Teacher is what he does. Lord Jesus is who he is. Folks, to understand the concept of this scribe story, understand that concept. Teacher is what Jesus was doing. The visible that he was a teacher. Lord Jesus is who he is. He is God in the flesh. He is God. He is salvation. Jesus had gone up to Syria, the region of Syrophoenicia. That's where the woman came to her. She came to Jesus. Remember, she was a foreigner. That was from her land. Jesus had gone there with his disciples. The woman came up to him. She recognized who it was. She bowed at his feet. And then she said these words, Lord, which that means God, Messiah. God, Messiah, Son of David. There's a woman who understand who she was dealing with. She didn't come to him and say, teacher. She wasn't interested in his teaching, as a matter of fact. She had to acknowledge him first as Lord God, Son of David, the Messiah. She bowed at his feet, and then she's the one that says, my daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. Would you please come and deliver her? And the story goes on. I won't spend a lot of time there, Jesus. He basically ignores her. He says, I wasn't called to this land. I was called to the lost house of Israel. But she kept pestering him. She kept pressing in and asking. She would call him Son of David. Will you hear me? Lord! And finally, her faith was too much for him to ignore. And I believe without question, God the Father said to God the Son, answer the woman's request. I can't deny that kind of faith. Boy, I tell you what, church, when this earth and the church begins to get that kind of faith during these days of the things we're facing, that kind of faith that even if it doesn't make sense, it seems like God isn't listening. He's hearing you, church. He's hearing our prayers. He hears our cries. He hears our pleas. Praise God. Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration. James and John, Moses and Elijah appear. I believe without question what happened during that holy meeting there when Jesus' body became radiant like the sun. I believe without question Moses and Elijah gave him some specific information about the coming days, because right after that Jesus will tell the disciples the Son of Man is going to be crucified. He starts talking about his last times on this earth. But they come down and there's a man who's been dealing with the other disciples. The man is the father. He has a son. The son has a problem. He's demon-possessed. And the father, it says, he keeps throwing himself into the water, trying to destroy himself by drowning. He throws himself into the fire, trying to destroy himself by burning himself to death. This demon has control over my son. And he comes to Jesus and says, I took him to your disciples. They could not cast the demon out. When we say we associate with Jesus, people expect us to act like him. People expect us to carry the authority that he has. You say, well, how does that happen? Well, I know the disciples, first of all, they had to walk with Jesus for 3 years. I'm not saying there's a time limit on it. They received, they were empowered by the power of the Holy Spirit. They pressed in, they asked, and they carried out what Jesus had asked them to do. So it is with us. But he comes to Jesus and finally stands in front of him and he says these words. He doesn't say, teacher. Oh, teacher. Oh, rabbi, could you help me out a little bit? He says, Lord, meaning God, have mercy. My son is cruelly demon-possessed. He doesn't acknowledge him as teacher. He acknowledges him as Lord. Peter, very early on in the ministry, Peter and Jesus, they apparently knew each other. That's when Jesus decides to borrow Peter's boat. Jesus isn't interested in fishing. He's more interested in fishing for people, right? So he goes out on the lake after Peter's washed all his nets in the morning. The sun's coming up. Jesus said, I need your boat. Let's push out a little way. He begins to teach. He uses the water surface as a platform, and his voice is broadcast to all the people on the shore, and they love to hear Jesus' teaching. He comes back in. He says, okay, Peter, get your nets. You know those nets you just cleaned over there? Take them back in your boat, go out in the deep water and put them down. You're going to get a catch. And he says to him, Master. He calls him Master. It was just Sir. It's a nice name. He called him Master. It's on a par with teacher. Peter says, we've been out all night. Haven't caught anything. But at your bidding, at your word, I'll go out. I'll let my net down. And you know the story. He goes out, he lets down a net, and so much so that a net begins to break. He calls his partners over, get your nets and come in here. And they get their nets and they begin to sink the boats. And they come in the shore and they put the fish on the shoreline. And now Peter has a change of heart. He no longer goes to Jesus and calls him Master. He doesn't call him Sir. He gets down on his, I believe, on his face, on his hands and knees. He says, depart from me, Lord. You see, that something had shifted in Peter's vision. Something had shifted in his spirit. This was no longer just the ordinary person who's a really good teacher. He's Lord Jesus. He's God in the flesh. Only God could do a miracle like that. And Peter, being a good Jew, knew it. The scribe in our story today had a sincere desire to know the truth. He had reached the borderline of the kingdom. Something was lacking. We can only suppose what it was. In fact, in your studies later, if you were to study the next couple verses, and it's in all three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke as well, that Jesus begins to go ask these same people, who does David say? It's in Psalm 110, verse 1. It says that David writes these words, the Lord, God, Yahweh, said to my Lord, the Messiah, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And so David says, wait a minute. So Jesus says to these Pharisees, how could David's son, who is to be the Messiah, why does David call him Lord? What is Jesus pointing out? Jesus is pointing out there that he is God, that he predates David, that he lived before David, that David mentioned him in his Psalms 110:1. And so I believe what that answer was too, by the way. I believe this scribe's struggle was believing when he's reinforced in his statement that the Lord our God is one, there's only one God. He couldn't believe that Jesus, if he was the Messiah, was God. And Jesus saying, you don't understand the scriptures either, folks. I do predate David. He's referring to me. Whatever his issue was, it really doesn't matter as much today. What's more importantly, folks, to you here and those of you that are listening online, is who is Jesus to you? I've said all that to say this. Who is Jesus to you? Because that's the most important question that can ever be asked in your lifetime. You could be asked, where have you traveled lately because of the coronavirus? You could be asked, are your finances in place? You could be asked, do you have a living will? You could be asked, is your legacy going to live on? Have you insured them correctly? You could be asked, how's your health? You could be asked, how's your family? The most important thing you will ever be asked in your lifetime, who is Jesus to you? That's it. Who is he to you? Because that's what it's going to come down to. And this man, who up till now was unable to call him Jesus, God of salvation, he's unable to call him Lord, without question, he was one name away from the kingdom of God. He needed to acknowledge this man that he saw as a teacher, as that he was actually the Messiah, God in the flesh. And that's what was missing. He was just one step away. So the question I ask today is, where do you stand? Is he a teacher to you? Is he a historical figure to you? Or is he God in the flesh who died for you, gave his life for you, paid the price? What keeps you from calling his name? What is it? If it's anything, and those of you listening online, what keeps you from calling him Jesus and knowing him? That's the question that was put. That's the issue that the scribe had. Jesus says, you're so close. You just need to step over. What he needed to do is step over, acknowledge Jesus. I'm the Savior. I'm the Messiah. I'm here. Paul, and I close with these words, Paul was in the Philippian jail. We just went through that a couple weeks ago. The earthquake comes. Everybody's cell doors flies open. Everybody's chains fall off. The jailer comes. He thinks everybody's escaped. He knows that if they've escaped, it'll be his life as well. They'll kill him because he let the prisoners escape regardless of the earthquake. He comes in, turns the lights on. Paul says, just call for the lights. Don't worry, we're all here. And finally, this jailer comes down. He kneels before Paul. He says, what must I do to be saved? And Paul gives that answer, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2, verse 21. Peter is given a sermon on the day of Pentecost, and he begins to quote from the prophet Joel, who writes the words, in the last days I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh, on all mankind. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Young men see visions. Old men will dream dreams. And then he says, and whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. He doesn't say whoever calls upon the name of a teacher. He doesn't say, well, I've heard about that Jesus. I believe he existed. No, what you're saying is I'm calling upon the name Jesus. There's something about the name. Philippians chapter 2, verse 10. At the very name of Jesus, every knee one day will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Amen? At the name of Jesus. I'm giving you a message, folks, about a name today. And what it means to know Jesus, not know about him, but to know him. Because when you know him, you love him, and then you love the Father. In the old days, we sang a hymn. It went like this. It's called Almost Persuaded. Many of you would remember that. Almost persuaded now to believe, almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, go, Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day on thee I'll call. Almost persuaded harvest is past. Almost persuaded doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail. Almost is but to fail. Sad, sad, that bitter wail. Almost but lost. And so it was for the scribe. He's so close. The scripture doesn't tell us if he ever stepped over and said, you know what? You are Jesus. I believe in you. I give my heart to you. So our question is, does the Lord know about you? Or does he know you? Lord, I know about you, or Lord, I want to know you. Lord, I call you by your name. It's Jesus, the Savior. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. We're going to close this message with a song about the name of Jesus. What a beautiful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. There's something in the name. There's something in believing in the name. Peter and John are on the way at the hour of prayer. They're on their way up to the temple. They go through the gate, beautiful, but on the outside of the gate, there's a man begging. He's been lame from birth. He puts out his hand or his cup. He's expecting to receive something. Peter says, look at us. He looks up thinking he's going to get something. And Peter says to him, I don't have gold, I don't have silver, but what I do have, I give it to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Stand up and walk. And the man stands. There's power in the name of Jesus, folks. There's power in the name. Why? Because it represents the one God in the flesh who came to this earth. It's a beautiful name. I even take you back to the Old Testament where David comes and he faces Goliath, and Goliath comes out. He has a sword, he has a spear, he has a javelin. He's ready to take on this little puny teenager. David says to him, You come at me with a spear. You come at me with a sword. You come at me with a javelin. You look at me. I don't come with anything except what I need. It's a name. It's the name of the God of Israel. I come at you in His name. So right now, I'm just going to ask you, church, to begin to cry out and pray in prayer that right now, in the name of Jesus Christ, we stand in the gap on behalf of this nation and on this world against this coronavirus. Right now, we are calling on the name that is above every other name. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, including this disease must bow before the name of Jesus. Amen, church? It must bow. So God, right now, we pray, Father. In fact, we believe you've already heard our prayers that we've uttered up on behalf of our nation and our world against this disease. And we pray right now in Jesus' name that your glory begin to evidence itself. I've heard so many, even prophets saying that this thing is going to begin to stop by the day of the resurrection day, which is later on in April, mid-April. That it's going to be taking place. I don't know when it's going to take place, but right now, in Jesus' name, we declare your glory over this nation and over this land, over this world. Father, we're proclaiming the name of Jesus. And right now, for anybody that's in this house, for anybody that does not know you, that's watching online, I pray right now in Jesus' name, they know about you. I pray today they would simply cry out this one word, Jesus, I accept you. I accept you. And you will begin to transform that life. You will begin to make changes internally that they won't even understand what's taking place. But all of a sudden, they'll find out that tomorrow they're not the same person they were today. That next month they're not the same person as they were last month. And you have an eternity invested in them. And you want to live with them eternally and have them become a son or daughter of the kingdom. One name away from the kingdom, folks. Jesus is the name. Amen. Amen. Would you please, those of you here in the house, would you please stand? And those of you watching online, we're going to worship here, and we ask you to worship with us. We're proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ. What a beautiful name it is. Amen. Amen. Sing with us, please. What a beautiful name. Thank you. Amen.
I don't even know if it's possible for someone to live in America and have never heard the name Jesus. I guess it's possible. It's possible. But most of us in this country have heard the name of Jesus. Who is Jesus to you? Is he truly Lord of your life, or is he just someone that you mention, or someone when you need something, you might turn to him, or you might talk to him, or you might pray? But see, first and foremost, Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Lord. He is Lord of all. He is the Creator. He is the Redeemer. And most times when we're vulnerable in our life, that's often when we find him. When there is nothing else in the whole world that can possibly change our circumstances. When there's nothing else in the whole world that could come in and be what we need, except for something higher, something more, something beyond, something in this world. That's often when we cry out for God. That's often when we look to him. But can I tell you, God wants to be that every day of your life. He's the air that we breathe. He's the reason that we're alive. He's the reason for everything we do. We do unto him. We don't do it unto man. We don't do it for man. We do it unto the Lord. All the work that we do, the jobs that we have, the family that we have, everything is structured the way God has intended it to be. This is an opportunity. As we see things happening all over the world that we cannot control, I just want to encourage you this morning. God doesn't want to be just something on the shelf. God doesn't want to be something that you turn to just once in a while. God wants to be the Lord of your life. God wants to be your everything. God wants to be your everything. And when we begin to turn to him daily, when we spend time reading his word, that's how the love of God is revealed to us. You can read about the love of God. You can hear about the love of God, but it's the Holy Ghost that imparts that love to you. It's the Holy Ghost that comes down into our bodies, into our soul, and into our minds and floods us with his love. We can agree with it, but we don't always know it. And I can tell you that God wants you to know his love. He wants you to know him. So let's just pray together this morning. Lord, we just come before you, God, and the things in our life, that have taken the place of you, we just lay at your feet. There could be many things that have taken the place of Jesus. It could be our TVs. It could be our phones. It even could be a relationship that pulls us away from relationship with him. It could be that we're angry. It could be something hurtful that happened to us. And God, I pray right now that as we lay those things before you, we just ask that you forgive us, Lord, for those things that we have placed in the place of you. And right now, we just turn to you and we ask that you come and fill our lives with your Holy Spirit. That you would put a hunger and a zeal inside of us, God, to go after you with everything that we have until we encounter the very truth that we read about in the Word of God. The Lord lit the fire on the altar. It's up to the priest to keep it burning. It's up to us to respond to what God has done. It's up to us to respond to what He has written. It's up to us to press into the Lord with prayer, with fasting, with times of dedication, with just sitting in His presence until we obtain what His Word says. And not to lower our lives to the experience that we lack. But raise our expectation up to what the Word of God says. So for anyone who's been away from the Lord, who hasn't been spending time with the Lord, you know the name of Jesus, but you haven't been spending time. You haven't really fully given your all. You really haven't fully committed to being obedient to Him. Right now is your chance. And just say, Lord, forgive me for turning away to other things, for not acknowledging You as Lord of my life. You all got to know that the demons believe. The demons believe that Jesus, they know He's Lord, but they can't say it. But we can say it, and we can step into that inheritance as sons and daughters of God. Amen. So, Lord, we just give our lives back to You today. Forgive me for the mindsets that I've had. Forgive me for being angry. Forgive me for being angry at other people. For holding bitterness and anger against even, I don't even know why I'm saying this, against my ex-husband, against my ex-wife. I just let it go. I forgive them for everything that they did to me or for what I perceive that they've done to me. And Lord, I just want You to come in and fill my life right now. I want joy and I want peace again. And Lord, I just pray that You release that, God, over every person that is listening, that You release Your peace. I pray a desire and an understanding of who You are, a desire to obtain it. Lord, we thank You that we can turn to You in times of uncertainty, and we can know for certain that You are God of all. I pray, God, that every man and woman and child would know that. That You are God of all. God, we praise You. We thank You, God. I just pray for those listening, God. I pray for my mom that needs a healing in her back, Lord. I just pray that You would touch her, Lord. I pray for complete healing in her spine. I pray for Cheryl, God. I pray, Lord, that You would just touch her back right now, God, as well. And Lord, we just pray for a holy alignment in both of their backs, both of their spines, God, in Jesus' name, that You would repair every bone, every nerve, every ligament, every cell in their body, God. I think of Jeanette and Randy. I pray, God, that You just touch their bodies and heal them, Lord. God, I just thank You for them. God, I just bless them. I bless every member of this house, Lord. If you need a healing in your body, I just want you to raise your hands unto God right now as you're watching. And Lord, I pray that You would just meet that desire right now, God, that You would just release healing into their bodies, God. Just thank You, Lord. I pray for Alan as I'm thinking of him. I just pray that You release healing into his body, God. Thank You, Jesus. God, we just pray for a move of healing, God. We have been positioned, Lord, to see You move in signs and wonders and miracles, Lord. God, we just pray that You touch every person right now with their hands raised that are believing, God, for You to touch them, even for the miracle of salvation. God, we thank You for that. We thank You for healing hearts, for healing wounds, for healing things of the past that have bound us, God. We just thank You, God, for touching those things right now. Those that are grieving over people that have passed away in their lives, I just pray, God, right now for just the comfort, God, that only You can give, Holy Spirit. Just bring comfort and peace, Lord. God, we thank You that You're such a good God. We just thank You, Jesus. We praise You, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank You, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we just thank you for tuning in this morning. We want to bless you guys. Have a great week. Call the office or call us if you need anything. We just love you. And that's it.